I'd like to make another tweak to the announcement that at the end of the month, when the Valley Christian students are here, they're going to be here in the morning. There's about 40 or 50 students that will worship with us, lead us in a couple of songs. But at night, it's the Bonner Singers that will be here. Andrew, did you take off already? Okay, I think that's Ralph. Are you out here somewhere? How many is in that group? A lot. I think there's like 40 or 50. I think it's all men's group. No, it's not? Okay. Thank you. It's not. And they travel around. They're outstanding. And so they're going to be here in the evening doing a special concert for us. So that'll be a great time for all people. So it's really going to be our weekend of choirs, so to speak. And as we enter into this season of Lent, we are reminded that, you know, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. We are reminded that the Israelites wandered around for 40 years. And so Lent is really just an opportunity to be intentional before the greatest holiday or the greatest celebration of the church. Because again, if we're not intentional, as all of us know, all of a sudden Easter will be here. And we would have missed some great opportunities for us to do some soul care. Some great opportunities for us to reflect on what our faith in Jesus really is. The equipping team has landed on the theme, Torn, Exploring New Pathways to God, for our Lent theme. So those are going to be opportunities, and we're going to be diving into what it means to really pray, to connect with God, which is really a huge part of this whole Lenten season, is how are we connecting to God. Now, we're following a book from a guy called Gary Thomas, Sacred Pathways. So in some of your life groups, if you want to dive into that with us, we have some books available in the back for you to purchase. We also have a Lent guide for you in the back to take home and to do some exploring on your own from home. And also, last week, as Brenna so wonderfully shared with us, the idea of pathways, and there are numerous pathways, and it really depends how God has wired you. If you didn't have a chance to take that survey, there are surveys back at the Home Life Center. So why don't you take that, because that's going to help you, for one, track with us on a Sunday, but also, I think it's going to be great to say, oh, this is why I resonate with this so often. Oh, let's just say, for example, this is, if you were to have a 20-year-old daughter, this is why a 20-year-old daughter keeps saying, Dad, it's Friday, you don't work. Well, you shouldn't work on Friday. Let's go out to the beach. Let's take a walk on the beach. Because there's a pathway that resonates with her in the way that God has wired her. It's not a right or wrong. It's really knowing and celebrating the differences how God has created us. So let us pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here in your home. Thank you that you aren't confined to just this place at a certain time. Thank you for those who are here, who bring with them the joys, who bring with them concerns and troubles. Thank you that you don't ask us to leave those at the door, but that you invite us to bring them into your presence. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of the heart of these, your people, will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today we get to dive into the naturalist and the traditionalist. The naturalist and the traditionalist when it comes to pathways to God. And so let me ask you a few questions here. Are you someone who feels closest to God when you are surrounded by what God has created? The mountains, the forest, the oceans, are those just special places for you? Do you feel suffocated, cut off, antsy when you're indoors too much, and when you just have to sit and listen to a preacher, when you have to sit and listen to some songs and try to sing along even though you don't sing, are you just about ready to, in fact, are you probably looking at your watch thinking, when is this going to be over? If that's you, you probably lean toward not a rebellious child of God. God has wired you then to be maybe more of a naturalist. Do you escape to the mountains or hang out in the park? Or do you go to the gardens or even a great nursery just to walk through it? And something clicks in your heart that you're like, this is where I'm to be. Or simply put, is seeing God's beauty in nature more moving to you versus understanding new concepts of theology or participating in formal religious services or even getting involved in social causes? Is just being with God in nature just sit well with you? And so if you thinking, yeah, yep, that's me. If I did that survey, I'm scoring high on all those. Well, then you've probably realized you're a tree-hugging, not liberal, but that God has created you in a special way so that when you're outdoors, you can connect with God in ways that you don't in the other traditions of the church. You're a naturalist. And for some of us, we're going to have to rethink some terminology in our own mind. Because really, for some of you, when you think of a naturalist, you do think of a free-spirited, let's move to Colorado where it's legal to smoke pot for whatever reason. Let's really get close to God and nature. But really, the naturalist doesn't replace God by nature, but finds God in nature. And I think many of us have been there and understand. In fact, the true naturalist, a person where they just score off the charts in this area, would probably say that the Bible is meant to be read outside. That if you think about it, so much of the Bible talks about nature. Stories about being outside. So how can you not read it outside? How can you, the true naturalist would say, how can you not be a naturalist? Because it is so close to their heart. Let's look at that familiar Psalm 23. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He takes me beside still waters. There's all kinds of imagery about being outside and being in nature that resonates with God. And now you can go on YouTube and you can find many versions of this psalm with music and scripture and scenery. And it just, if you're a naturalist, will just draw you in. And if you're not, you're probably thinking, oh, somebody got a new computer and was playing around with the words and some pictures, and that's cute, but you just don't resonate with it. And so through this series, where you're going to find there's lots of ways that you may connect with God, and there's lots of ways that you don't connect with God. And so there isn't a right or wrong. In fact, to this moment, we're talking about a naturalist. And so the naturalist would say, how can you not connect with God by going on a walk to the beach? How can that just not happen for you? There's something wrong. And so we as the church need to come up with some new language. Because it isn't wrong for you not to like a walk on the beach. It just is different. And so rather than saying it's wrong, we just need to say it's different. That God has created us in some very different ways. And so to say because you don't relate to God in the way I relate to God, you're wrong. That is horrible for the church, because we find in our diversity is when we're probably going to grow the most. Because it's in our diversity, it is in our understanding people who relate to God in a different way than we are, that my image of God expands. And it's more than just the box that I may happen to put God in myself. So through this Lenten season, you're going to hear things that you're going to say, amen, yes, that's me. And you're going to hear things that are going, ah, what are they? What's he thinking? Why did God create somebody like that? And the good news is God's created all of us in certain ways that allow us to connect with him. And so as a follower of Christ, my challenge is to say, okay, God, you may have created me a certain way, but during this Lenten season, how can I, you know, expand a little bit? How can I lean into some areas that just really aren't naturally me, but may expand my ways of connecting with you? And I think as we do that over the next few weeks, our image of God is indeed going to change. Our mutual respect for each other is going to grow. The way you connect and think about the person in the office in the cube next to you, Lord willing, will change, because you realize God has created us differently. When we lock ourselves inside, when I say inside, I'm saying inside a room, we really leave a large part of God outside. Again, as you go through Scripture, you're going to see story after story of God speaking in the outdoors. God met Hagar in the desert, Abraham on a mountain, Jacob at a river crossing, and Moses at a burning bush. And while each pathway to God may appear at times to be the only way because you resonate with it, it limits God when we use those words only. We need to understand that, hey, for some of the congregation, this is great. For the person next to me, they love this. I hope you understand that I will often hear people say, and I've shared this before in the same service, that was the best worship ever. And in the same service, people will say, don't ever bring that guy back. There are just different ways that God has wired us. And as God's people, we really do a disservice to the name Christian, to the institution of the church, the God's calling for us to interact with others, when we get so regimented in how we view people who may be a little different than us. Let's take a look again at another part of Scripture. I think if we look at Psalms 8, it's a great psalm. It says, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic your name is, your name in all the earth. Again, as we read that, we see the majesty of God. As we read that, we're reminded that God has created us a little lower than the angels, and that we are people of significance. I'm reminded when I was in college, I was in France, and there was a huge waterfall. and I would just stand there. I stood there for a couple hours, and my buddies were saying, "Come on, Smalley." They called me a lot of things, but Smalley's the only one I'm going to repeat here. "Come on, Smalley, let's go." But it's just like, how can you leave the majestic of the water just crashing in, the mist over and over? I mean, it was just, to me, I was awestruck of the power of God at that moment. It's like, how can I capture that? For those of you who know me, and even you heard my 10 top mistakes back in January, one of them was saying how I didn't need a place for God. And so I ignored my desire for water, and I realized that was a mistake. And so one of my goals was to get a water fountain, and I finally did for my backyard. And again, while it's not the ocean, it's not the waves crashing in, it helps me to connect with God in a way that God's wired me, in a way that I need to lean into and say, this is how I am. And not to do this would be going against how God has created me. So naturalist, it's an easy pathway to God for us to resonate with. Because again, it's very natural. In fact, when I have guests come and visit, we may take for granted our outdoors here. But when our guests come, they always mention being able to look outside. I don't know, because I'm boring and they daydream and look. I guess if that brings them to God, I need to be okay with that. But we take it for granted. And so as we think of a naturalist, as we think of how God has created us, I think maybe during Lent we need to lean into some additional ways. Now, on the back of your program, you're going to see things to do on your own, just some tips that may help you if you're not a naturalist. If that part of connecting with God doesn't come easy for you, well, then grab your program, and there's a few of those that they all don't relate to the naturalist, but one of them is sit outside with your favorite beverage and a friend. Go for a walk on the beach or on the bike path. Just get outside. I've shared before, when I ride my bike to work, it's a whole different experience versus just sitting in the truck. Just being outside does something for me. And then there's one on there that says, take a journey, not the direct route. It's called a scenic drive. At times, I don't know, I won't project onto you, at many times I'll take the most direct way to get someplace. How do I get there quick? And yet at times, taking the scenery, taking a side street, taking a different way will allow me to notice things I hadn't noticed before. And so while I'm still in that still contraption called a vehicle, I'm able to look at things differently, and my mind is sparked to break the routine. And so that's the naturalist. And as we think about a traditionalist, we go from loving God outdoors to finding meaning and purpose in the routines and the rituals that are often associated with attending church. And some of you naturally fit into this category. And I want to be certain here that we don't stereotype people that are traditionalist, that they're just the old people. Because if you've done any reading, you're realizing, and if you worked with younger kids, you're realizing that there is a hunger out there in a whole new generation for people to find meaning in what we would call church, to find significance, to do more than just sit and listen, but to engage. And there's a whole generation that is really coming back to some rituals and some routines in church, because it gives them meaning. It gives them purpose. And so again, as an intergenerational faith community that we are, we need to realize there are naturalists who love being outdoors, and then there are traditionalists who love being indoors. And somehow God mysteriously brought us all together to be this, his church, New Life. And that God mysteriously continues to keep us together as we are New Life for the city. And so as a traditionalist, let's think of some of those things that are tradition for people. Now, I find it interesting, some people who are not a traditionalist, they grew up in the church, and they didn't like it. It was boring. The things that happened were not meaningful at all. And so they don't want tradition. And yet, other folks who are traditionalists, they find deep meaning in the rituals. Not that the rituals take the place of our faith, not that the rituals become my faith, but God uses those to bring us closer to him. Now, a very typical one and traditional one would be that of communion. You know, we celebrate communion here once a month corporately and usually every week at the tables. The symbols of Christ's body and his blood, the bread and the cup. For some people, that is a very meaningful part of their church experience. And for others, depending on how you've grown up, you could give or take it. It really doesn't resonate with you. And so some of you could be thinking, why do they have these tables up here every week? Does it make a difference? You know, for you, it doesn't. But for the few dozen of people that come forward, it makes a great deal of difference. Even the color purple. For those of you who grew up, and I use the word, maybe in a more formal church, and traditionally that may be an Episcopal, Catholic, Lutheran. There are many Reformed churches as well that follow the church calendar. So Lent, Ash Wednesday was this past Wednesday that kicked off the Lenten season of time. Well, purple is the color associated with Lent, talking about royalty. And so for the next 7 weeks, purple is the color in the church calendar. Because it just symbolizes some different aspects of the church year. Candles. We have candles. You light a candle, not that this flame is going to heal anybody. We know that. But the candle reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. And as the light of the world, the light pierces the darkness. And some of you have darkness in your family, in your life. There are some critical moments that you need the light of Christ to illuminate. And so lighting a candle doesn't throw Christ out the door. Lighting a candle reminds you of the need for Christ to enter that situation. And for some of you, you find deep meaning to that. And for others, if you're a naturalist, no big deal. And that's okay. That's fine. Let's just be careful in our language that we don't say they're right or they're wrong because they're different. As a traditionalist, you may have grown up where a pastor wears certain things. Some of you will be shocked to know I actually own a robe. This isn't my bathrobe. But my first church had a Lutheran background to it, even though it was a non-denominational church. And they immediately told me before I was even hired, I had to get a robe. Well, a robe just isn't who I am. But out of submission, I have this robe. Now, I was young back then, and my buddy had a blue robe with the gold, what's this called, ladies, that pin stuff? Whatever that's called in material. And then I realized, oh, that's Michigan's colors, you know? So that's kind of good. But every time we served communion, I had to wear a robe. Or I just rocked the world of that church. And so, for some of you now, you're going, take that thing off, because you're plugging in tapes of some bad experiences with people in a robe. And for others of you, you're writing out a card saying, thank you, Jesus. About time he saw the light, that young guy. Let him wear that robe more often. But when I go out and I do funerals for people who don't have a church, I meet with the family and talk with them. I hear their story. And I try to figure out their background in church. And then I ask, what would you like me to wear? A robe or a suit or jeans? For some of you just hearing me say the word jeans in a funeral, you're going, there's a big disconnect. What are you doing? And yet for many people, for whatever reason, the man of the cloth, the preacher guy, they want to remove that from some bad experiences. And so please, they'll say, Pastor, come casual. You know, Dad never wore a suit. None of us are wearing suits. We want you to wear jeans. And so for those of you who like a pastor in a robe like this, it doesn't make you wrong. It doesn't make you right. It just means that there's a part of your spiritual journey where when you see somebody dressed in a robe like this that you just resonate with, that you just say, that's how God intended a pastor to be in my church. And so you just are very comfortable at this time. Now, I'm sweating like an idiot up here, but otherwise, you're very comfortable, and I can respect that. Let's take a look at a couple of passages, because I think at times, let me say this, the church, the evangelical church, the church that isn't the high church, the formal church, at times, we've thrown out the rituals. You've heard the term throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Because we didn't like some things that were being taught theologically, we've thrown out some rituals that for many people bring some deep meaning to. We had our Ash Wednesday service, and about 200 people showed up for that time where they journeyed from here into the work. There were different stations for them to meditate, to think, to pray. All rituals, nothing over the top, obscure. You know, we didn't rub a bottle and a genie flew out of there, and, you know, but for some people that was a very risky step, to step into an Ash Wednesday service, because they thought Ash Wednesday were for those other people. But Jesus, let's take a look into Luke 4:16. Jesus was a traditionalist. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read. So while we know our faith will grow in community, and we know that faith isn't confined to a building, even Jesus was in the synagogue. It was a part of his routine, a part of his ritual. And so he respected that, and that's what he did. And then in Acts 3, the first verse, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Again, even the disciples, there were routines, there were rituals that helped them in their faith journey. And for some of us, that is not even, folks, trust me, I didn't even know what the church calendar year was until I got to this other church. You know, I had to do all this reading. You know, they had this white candle they always brought up. And when I asked the people of the church, why do we do this? I don't know. They go, you don't know what we do and why we do it? No, we've just always done it. So this ritual had turned into some mindless action. And so we talked about this at Advent. It's the center candle. It's the white candle. It's the Christ candle. How many churches will bring in a candle? They'll usher it in with the pastor behind them, you know, and they'll usher in with candles and they'll light candles up on the platform. And at the end of the service, they blow out the candles and they take the one candle and they exit their sanctuary with the one candle lit, symbolizing that the light of Christ goes from this place out into the world. That the light of Christ isn't to be contained in a church building, but really it needs to be outside the doors. I mean, isn't there value in that? Now, trust me, I'm not going to be changing a whole order of worship, but I want you to understand that there is deep value in some rituals and that God has created some of us to connect with Him more in those moments of routine. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's not old-fashioned. It's not for the older people of the church, and when they all die off, we can change things. No. Rituals are a part of God speaking to many people. And as I've shared, there's a whole generation coming up, folks, that want to lean back into the rituals. Because talking, a pastor talking, just isn't cutting it. They need some action to engage them, to remind them, to trigger some other senses about God and their relationship with God. And so again, on the back of your program, you'll see some additional tips on what you can do through this week to be intentional during Lent, so we just don't show up on Easter and you think, well, what whoopee-ding with Lent? But here are some action steps for you to practice at home. You can read a Proverbs a day. 31 Proverbs, read one a day. Today is the 10th, I think. What's today's date? 9th, thank you. Okay, the 9th. So start with chapter 9 today and just pick it up one day at a time. In fact, one of the best rituals would be to get into God's Word daily. And we all hear it. We all know it. We all know it just wasn't chance that this book has stood the test of time throughout the ages. So start with the Proverbs. Another one would be a daily read in Psalm 62. Read Psalm 62 in the morning and Psalm 140 in the afternoon or at nighttime. Every day. So if you just read Psalm 62 in the morning, 140 at night, and then a proverb during the middle of the day, we wouldn't be the same church when Easter Sunday was here. I am convinced of that. I mean, let's just take a look at us. I don't think I have it on the screen here, but let me read you some of Psalm 62. And to think, if you were reading this every day of your life, for God alone my soul awaits in silence, from Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Now, if you've been reading that since you're 8 years old, oh good, I do have that up there. If you've been reading that since you've been 8 years old, that's with you through the years of junior high and middle school trauma. That's through the high school years, the college years of dating, when the guy dumps you, when the girl dumps you. You are reminded, for He alone, for God alone is my rock and my salvation. When the marriage gets rough, for God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. When your spouse passes away, and you've been reading this passage for 30 and for 40 and for 50 years, it is just a part of you that God alone is your rock and your salvation. If we just read this verse, this chapter, and it's not long, it's 12 verses, folks. If you just committed to this, you would be finding God, connecting with God in a different way. Your spiritual life would indeed be different. So routines, there are plenty of routines, and there are plenty of symbols. If you're a traditionalist, you like symbols. We don't worship the symbol, but the symbol helps remind us of our faith. The biggest symbol is the cross. Some of you, it's hanging in your rearview mirror. For some of you, it's in your home and on the walls. For some, it's become a decoration. And for others, it's a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ has done and for his suffering. And so for traditionalists, the symbols, the rituals, they all bring meaning to their walk with God. It's not that they're weird or that they're different or that they're old. But we celebrate the fact that God has brought traditionalists here together and God has brought naturalists here together. And I'm going to invite the band out now because there's another way that traditionalists connect with God, and that's through prayer, through some songs. And so as we move into our response time, in our response time, there's a card in the seat in front of you that will help explain that. Different ways, different rituals, different routines that you may engage with if God is leading you. But that card will explain that. We're going to end with a couple songs today that I think will resonate with both the traditionalist and the naturalist. And they're so classic of songs of the faith that I think they're going to resonate with all of us. The first song that we're going to respond with was written by an Englishman 300 years ago. He was an ordained he was an ordained priest. He served several churches and was briefly the chaplain to the Princess Mary and was later a chaplain to the British fleet. And so he published many poems and many prayers. The guy's name is Thomas Ken, and while he was serving for the chaplain at Winchester College, which was an all-boys school, he was trying to find a way to get these guys into the Word. Interesting how time hasn't changed in 300 years for any of us. The value of getting into the Word. So he wrote some songs for them to sing in the morning and at noontime. And if they still were awake at midnight, to go ahead and sing another song. The idea of rituals. The idea to help them connect with God. As this guy, Thomas, was trying to get these songs sung, he was considered a radical because the church didn't sing songs back then. The congregation didn't. Just the monks did, or the preachers did. And so even though this song is 300 years old when it was written, he was pushing the envelopes. There were people in the church going, oh, what's he doing? We've never done it like this. I've never done it like this. This doesn't make sense. And yet he moved ahead with his passion. And eventually England accepted the songs into the church and named this guy the first hymnist of England. Thomas died a quiet death. And at the morning of his death, this song was sang. The song is familiar to all of us, so join me as we sing the doxology.